Well, let's go before the Lord again in a word of prayer. Father, we bow before you again in the name of Christ. We're thankful today that you did indeed send your Son into the world. He was born of a woman, born under the law, for the purpose of redeeming those who were under the law. And we're thankful, Lord, that you sent him to accomplish that purpose, that indeed he was born of a woman, just as was prophesied in the Old Testament. He was born of a virgin. He was indeed born under the law. And from the very beginning, his parents even fulfilled the law in dedicating him and in the sacrifices that were offered and the purification. We're thankful, Lord, that from the very beginning, he fulfilled the law perfectly. He accomplished everything exactly according to your law. And then, according to your grace and mercy and infinite wisdom, he gave his life as a ransom. Paid the penalty of the law for sin he never committed, in order that he might pay the penalty for the sin that we committed, which he could only do as the Son of God and the Son of Man. We're thankful that the Word became flesh to take upon himself the sins of your people. And we come to you today only through Christ, only through the atoning work of the Lord Jesus. He is our high priest. He is the one who offered himself for us to give us life. We know this from your word, and we thank you that you have revealed yourself to us through him. And we come to you and we acknowledge you as the Lord of all, as the King of heaven, as the creator of the heavens and the earth and all that in them is. You are the Lord of the heavens and the earth. You sustain them. Indeed, you sustain our very breath. And we acknowledge you as our King and as our Lord through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we bow before you this morning. We pray that you would be glorified as we would worship you. Help us to forget about ourselves. Help us to set aside our problems, our worries, our frustrations, and even our joys, for that matter. Enable us to set our eyes on Christ. Enable us to set our eyes on you. And may we truly worship you from our hearts this morning. We thank you for your faithfulness to us. And we pray, Lord, that by your grace, we would be faithful unto you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, that hymn speaks of the great privilege of as Christians, our great purpose is to serve Christ. And we are able to give our lives for the one who gave his life for us. And that is truly to serve him in everything that we do and say and even think. It's a beautiful service. It's a glorious service. And we do it with joy. Well, let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. And again, want to read again verses 10 and 11. We've been looking at these couple verses and just taking my good old time. There's so much here, and we're going to keep looking at these for a few weeks. So 1 Peter 4, verses 10 and 11, as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Again, let's ask the Lord to bless our time in the Word. Father, we thank you for the Word of God, and we thank you that everything that we need in regard to faith and practice, in order to know what we are to believe and what is true, in order to know how we are to live and what we are to do and what we are not to do, all is revealed here in the Word of God. And we pray that by your grace, today you would enable us to hear it, to delight in it, to walk in it. We pray that the Holy Spirit would accomplish your purpose in us. We know that the Word of God is like water, like rain and snow that comes down from the heavens and waters the earth and brings forth life, brings forth fruit. And we pray, Lord, that your Word, like that rain, would bring forth fruit in us, that it would change us, that you would produce in us the fruit of righteousness, that you would produce in us the fruit of the Spirit, that you would teach us, Lord, that you would make us like the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, and that we would bring glory and honor to you in all we do and say. We thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, these two verses do speak of our service, of our obligation to serve. We've observed, again, verse 10 is really our call to service. Verse 11 speaks of how we are to serve. It might say our method of service. But we're all called to serve. And as I said in a minute ago, it is our privilege, it's our joy, but it is truly our obligation as well. We are all called to serve. And honestly, the challenge of being a pastor and preaching a message like this or a passage like this, and truly this is true, I suppose, no matter where I go in the Word of God, I'm addressing a group of people that is in many ways varied, in many different ways. Some of you are new Christians. Some of you have been Christians a long time. Some of you are very mature in the Lord. Some of you are not. Some of you aren't saved. Some of you don't believe in Christ and haven't been born again. And there's all kinds of variety. And of course, as I stand up here and preach to you the Word of God, I myself am not perfect. And I sometimes say, people sometimes say to me after a sermon, that was very convicting, Pastor. I say, yeah, it was. I was convicted myself. I convict myself because I'm also, not perfect, and I'm still a work in process. And as I stand here and preach the Word of God, my goal, A, is not to make you feel good. My goal is not to make you feel guilty. My goal is not to make you think anything about me. My goal is simply to give you what the Word of God says. And that's a challenge because, again, of the diversity. So as I speak about service, as I think about this, and again, I say this not as anybody's judge because, honestly, I don't know what you all do. I know what some of you do, but many of you serve in ways I don't even know, and that's good. But truly, I know from Scripture as well as from observation that there's a great diversity in this. Some of you serve amazingly. Some of you, I've been here 18 years. And some of you have just served amazingly day in and day out, week in and week out through all those 18 years. And, just amazing faithfulness, the amount of work. Some people are like the Ever Ready Bunny. And some of you, I think there's probably multiple of you that I'm not aware of, that there are actually three of you and you've presented yourself as one. But on the other hand, some of you are like the koala bear. I mean, I don't know if you've ever been to the zoo, but we used to take Catherine to the zoo, and I always liked to see the koala bear, but the koala bear, I think it was living, it would just hug the tree. And you would sit there for 10 minutes just hoping it would wink or something. It would just sit there and just hold the tree, hug the tree. And they told me that it was living, but I wasn't sure. It didn't do anything. It didn't go anywhere. And if you came back 30 minutes later, there it was. It was still hugging the tree. And if you came back 3 months later, there it was. It was still hugging the tree. And, there are some people in the church like that. They don't lift a finger to do anything for anybody. They say they're alive. Maybe. I don't know. But you know what? And there's something, and there are people all in the middle, right? And in between. But my goal is on the one hand, through the Word of God, to encourage and exhort. On the other hand, to warn, not to judge. I want to be clear, when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ and, Christ comes to judge his people, and he will. He will reward us according to what we have done as believers in Christ. And he's not going to have, when comes time for all the members of Grace Church in North Olmsted to go through the line, he's not going to have me by his side and say, well, Dean, what do you think? Did this guy, what do you... I'm not going to have any part in your judgment at all. Don't try to impress me, right? In fact, I'm going to be in line. Okay, but my goal is to remind you that indeed we will give an account for our lives. And to remind you that we are to serve one another. And we are to be faithful to serve Christ in everything that we do, but particularly, again, within the context of the local church. As we look at these two verses again, we observe our call to serve in verse 10. It says, as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. We're all called to serve. God has gifted all of us in the body to do something. We observe in verse 11, for lack of a better term, our method of service or how we are to serve. And he says in verse 11, whoever speaks, referring to the speaking gifts, like, you know, prophecy and teaching and preaching and so forth, whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Verse 11 is an amazing summary of how we are to serve. Now, we spent the last couple of weeks looking at verse 10. This morning, we want to begin to look at verse 11. And I would divide verse 11 into four parts. In regard to our how we are to serve. Number one, we are to serve in accordance with our giftedness. By the way, that's this morning's sermon. You know, I ran into this problem. We have communion today. I want to keep it a little shorter. And this kind of expanded. So this is today. That's going to actually be today's sermon. We are to serve in accordance with our giftedness. But then I want to also consider we are called to serve in the fear of God. And we are called to serve, thirdly, in the strength of God. And we are called to serve for the glory of God. That's an amazing, succinct summary that really describes no matter what we do in this, no matter what we do as believers in our service for Christ, it describes all of us. We are to do those things. We are to serve in accordance with our giftedness. We are to serve in the fear of God. We are to serve in the strength of God. And we are to serve for the glory of God. But today, I want to consider this first one. We are to serve in accordance with our giftedness. And my approach here is maybe slightly different than what I would normally do. But I'm going to try to be a little more on the practical side this morning. But I want to go, first of all, and consider, first of all, what the text says briefly about this here in verses 10 and 11. But secondly, I want to just briefly state in a generalized way the principle. And then I want to expand that principle, and then I want to apply that principle. We are to serve in accordance with our giftedness. So as you look at the text, as you go through verses 10 and 11, as we just read, there are several phrases that I want to point out. And the first one is the first phrase in verse 10, where he says, as each one has received a special gift. Or that word special is not in the Greek. I don't know why they added that. It's just each one has received a gift. In other words, we have, all of us, a uniqueness in our giftedness that God has given. Where there is, when you're born again, as we pointed out a couple of weeks ago, when you're born again and you receive the Holy Spirit gifts you. He gives you abilities, spiritual abilities, that are to be used for the body. And it's not like he says, well, I'm just going to gift a few people or some of the people. He says, every one of you, if you're born again, if you're here tonight or today and you're born again and you're in Christ, the Holy Spirit dwells within you, you have a certain giftedness. And so there's a uniqueness about your gift. We observe in the end of verse 10 the variety of these gifts. When he speaks of being stewards of the manifold, that word manifold, varied, variegated literally, manifold grace of God. In other words, there's a great variety in the way in which we have been gifted by God's grace. We haven't all been gifted in the same way. All of us have been gifted differently. And although there is much overlap, and there is, and so forth, everybody is uniquely gifted, and there is a variety. And we observe in verse 11, the beginning, that there is this has been often observed as a category of gifts, dividing them into two. When he says in verse 11, whoever speaks, and then later he says whoever serves. And as you go through the lists of gifts in Corinthians and Romans and Ephesians, which I don't think is exhaustive of a list, but if you go through those lists, they neatly categorize into speaking gifts, like, again, teaching, preaching, prophesying, apostle. There aren't any apostles and prophets today, but we'll talk about that another day. But at any rate, there are those that are speaking gifts, and then there are what are called here serving gifts, administration and leadership and mercy and helps and these are the kinds of gifts that are mentioned. And so there are categories of gifts. Now, that's the text. Let me just observe the principle. I'll say it with three statements. Here's the principle. First of all, none of us is called to do everything. You're not called to do everything. You're not called to be everything. You're not called to exercise all the spiritual gifts. Some of you are called to teach. Some of you are not called to teach. Some of you are called to lead. Some of you are called to administrate. Some of you are called to do this. And none of us is called to do everything. Second thing, all of us are called to do something. All of us are called to do something within the body of Christ. And here's the third point, and this is the main thing. Do what God has given you to do. Do what God has given you to do. There's a lot to say about that. Be content with what God has given you to do. Do what God has given you to do with humility. I like the word alacrity. That's do it with energy. Do it with joy. Do it as unto the Lord. But do it. Do it. Serve where God has called you to serve. Not for your glory, not to earn salvation. You don't earn salvation. But because you belong to the King of Kings. And He's redeemed you to serve Him. Do it. Do what God has given you to do. Now let me expand on the principle briefly. First of all, again, I give you three points. First of all, let us serve where God has placed us in the body. Let us serve where Christ has placed us in the body. Again, we read part of this passage a few weeks ago, but turn with me again to 1 Corinthians 12. And again, I want to reread verses 4 through 7 and then read another section of it later down, farther down. But let me read verses 4 through 7. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of ministries and the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. In other words, we all, as Christians who've been born again, we all have the Holy Spirit, and we have unity around the Word of God. We serve the same Christ. We serve the same Lord. We obey the same truth, and we are one. But we have diversity in that unity. That diversity, by the way, is not in doctrine. It's not that the truth is the same, right? The variety is in giftedness, ministries, and effects. We're all gifted a little differently. We will all have different kinds of ministries. Again, there'll be overlap, but there'll be different ministries based on the different giftedness. And even within those ministries or as expressions of those ministries, there will be difference in effects. Because the Holy Spirit is the one who really sovereignly determines these things. He determines what our gifts are. He determines what our ministries are and what the effects are. And so we leave that with Him. But indeed, we acknowledge or we know that there is this diversity within this unity. Now, if you go a little further down, let me read verses 14 through 26, where he gives again this famous metaphor, the church as a body. He says, "For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, 'Because I am not a hand, I am not a part of the body,' is not for this reason any less a part of the body. And if the ear says, 'Because I am not an eye, I am not a part of the body,' it is not for this reason any less part of the body." And this is kind of obvious, almost humorous, Your eye doesn't try to hear and your ear doesn't try to see. You do what you're called to do. The eye sees, the ear hears, and it doesn't. You have to do your part. You have to figure out what your part is. You need to do that, right? That's the picture. Verse 17, if the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them. Notice it's God who does this. I always like to emphasize, Christ is the head of the church. The pastor is not the head of the church. It's not for me to determine what you're to do, ultimately. It's for my role is to preach the Word of God. The Holy Spirit uses the Word of God to show you, to teach you, and you obey His Word, and you walk in it. And you serve according to His sovereignty, according to His providence, according to so forth. But it's God who places the members in the body and gives the giftedness. It says in verse 19, if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members with one body, and the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, and those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor, and our less presentable members become much more presentable, whereas our more presentable members have no need of it. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. It is a beautiful picture of the unity, of the love, of the service that all of us are called to as the body of Christ within the local church. And so the goal is not to be great in the eyes of people. The goal is not to be in front. The goal is not to be exalted by other people. The goal is to do what God has given you to do, and to do it not as unto people, but as unto the Lord. When everybody does that, what is produced is unity and joy and love. And indeed, we do need each other in Christ. We are not called to be out there by ourselves living the Christian life. We live in an age, I'll say more about this probably in a minute, but we live in an age that the young people particularly despise the local church, and they're out there doing their thing. And listen, that's a dangerous, dangerous thing. The call is to serve and to be a part of the local church. The local church. Well, let me give you a second expansion of this principle. The first one was, let us serve where God has placed us in the body. The second thing that I would say in this, let us serve within the practical limitations God has set upon us. Turn with me a minute to Acts chapter 24. This is just one example, I think. We read over these passages sometimes without really thinking about their ramifications, but I want to point out the fact that some people, honestly, want to serve more than they can because of limitations in their life. And Paul faced that. Now, this is just a kind of an aside. I don't want to... You remember Paul, the apostle, he was saved. The Lord sent him on a couple missionary journeys. And after the third missionary journey, he was arrested and unjustly put in prison. And he was actually held by the governor Felix. And he was held for over 2 years. We don't know exactly how long he was held. But it says in verse, I'll just read this. It says in verse 24, I'll read down through 24 through verse 27. It says, but some days later, Felix arrived with Drusilla, his wife, who was a Jewess, and sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. But as he was discussing righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix became frightened and said, go away for the present. When I find time, I will summon you. There are a lot of people like that. At the same time, too, he was hoping that money would be given to him by Paul. Therefore, he also used to send for him quite often and converse with him. But after 2 years had passed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus, and wishing to do the Jews a favor, Felix left Paul imprisoned. Paul was not in prison because of anything he did wrong. You say, now if you put yourself in Paul's position, here's the Apostle Paul. He's the most important from our perspective, missionary, probably the greatest leader of the church that's existed from its inception. And he's in prison. He can't go visit churches. He can't go visit people. He can't preach. He can't teach. He's just in prison. He's completely confined. Now, at that point, you know, Paul can get frustrated. Paul can get angry at the government. He can say, well, this government's unjust, which it was. But you know what? You see, what you do in a situation like that is not get angry, not get frustrated, not demand your rights, but what you do is say, okay, Lord, what do you want me to do? Now, we don't know what Paul did in those 2 years. He didn't write any letters that we know of. I'm sure he wrote letters. None of them are in Scripture. The ones that we call prison epistles were later when he was in Rome. This isn't in Rome. This is in Caesarea. And we don't know what he did. It doesn't say. We don't know of anything he wrote. We don't know what he did. But I promise you, he was at the very least praying. He was probably encouraging his brothers. I think he was able to have visitors and probably people. But he was limited. And you know what? We find ourselves, listen, no matter who we are and what we are, we will always find ourselves limited. Don't constantly be saying, well, if I could only, or if I had this, or if I could do that. The question is simply, what has God given you to do now within the limitations that you face? Some of you have physical limitations. Some of you are in pain much of the time and, you know, you can't come to the workday because you can't lift anything. You can't listen. God hasn't called you to go to the workday. Don't apologize for that. You have a limitation. Serve God within the limitations He has given you. Again, we have physical limitations. We have geographical limitations. We have financial limitations. We have limitations regarding our time. Serve God within the limitations that God has providentially placed in your life. Do what He's given you to do with all your heart. You know, there's some people that are bedridden and you say, well, how can they serve? I can tell you. Pray. That's one of the most important things we can do. Pray. Pray for someone else. Pray for other people. Get on the phone and call someone who needs to be encouraged and ask how they're doing and, you know, pray with them. Read a Bible verse with them. Let them know you're just do something. And ask the Lord, how can I serve within the limitations that God has given me? And be content with that. Well, the third thing that I would say in regard to this, again, much more could be said, but I just give you these three principles as an expansion. We are to serve. Let us serve where God has placed us in the body, that is, according to how He's gifted us. Let us serve within the practical limitations God has set upon us. And then thirdly, I would say in regard to this, let us serve within the doctrinal limitations that God has set. I probably could think about several things, but we around here, we don't have any women elders, and we don't have women who teach men. We don't do that because we're somehow against women or because we don't think women are gifted or because we don't like women. We do that because that's what the Bible says is a limitation. If you turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2. verse 12. This is not the only place in the New Testament this is addressed, but this is where it's clearest, I think. It says, but I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. He puts two limitations on women within the context of the local church. This is not talking about the business world. It's not talking about out there in the world. It's talking about within the context of the local church. Women are not to teach men, and women are not to exercise authority over men. So we don't have, in this church, because we want to obey the Word of God, we do not have women teaching our adult Sunday school, and we do not have women as elders. It's not because they might not have a gift in teaching. Some women do have we have women here gifted in teaching, and they do. They teach. They teach the ladies. They teach our young people, the children. Okay, but the Bible puts this limitation on us. It's not my limitation. It's not a judgment I make. And many people have addressed this, by the way. We have this very common in evangelicalism today, women in eldership and teaching and so forth. And you say, what do they do with this text? Well, they say, more or less, they basically say this was a cultural thing, or this was a limitation in Ephesus where Timothy was the pastor, that there were certain problems in that particular church. It doesn't apply across the board. But notice his argumentation. He gives a reason, and the reason has nothing to do with culture. It has nothing to do with the circumstances there in Ephesus. It goes back to creation and the fall. Notice what he says. For verse 13, for it was Adam who was first created and then Eve. And it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. He gives two reasons: God's created order and the fall. That's not cultural. I've said this before, but it's true. The same hermeneutic, that's principles of interpretation. The same hermeneutic that people use to justify having a woman elder in the church and I could show you, it's the exact same hermeneutic that's used to show that homosexuals can also be in the ministry. It's the same hermeneutic. They argue to the same things. We just want to be faithful to the Word of God. It doesn't matter what the world thinks. It doesn't matter what the world says. It has to do with what God says. And so when we serve, we're not to serve God how we want. We're not called to serve what we want to do. We are called to serve in accordance with what He has said, in accordance with the limitations that He has put on us. Let us be faithful to obey Him. And you know, all who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. The world hates God's standards. They always have. They always will. Get used to it. Now let me, in the time that's remaining, say a word about application of this principle. And again, I want it to be really practical, but I also want it to be very textual. And when I say practical, I mean, okay, you're here at this church. You belong to Grace Church of North Olmsted, or you at least attend Grace Church of North Olmsted. Say, what do I do? I want to serve. I want to obey God in this. I want to serve. How do I do that? What exactly should I do? Well, let me give you some very simple, practical advice straight from the Word of God. Go to Romans chapter 12. And I want to give you, I got 10 minutes, 7 bullet points. That's about 1.5 minutes per point. So I don't know, it's not very realistic. But I want to begin with the first one because the first one is most important. There's an order here, and I think that's important. But let me give you, and I'm just going to give them point by point. Some of them I'll just mention, some of them I'll take a little time on. The first one is the most important one. Here it is. Romans chapter 12, 1, you all know it. But here's the first principle. Present your body as a living sacrifice to God. Romans 12, this is the beginning of the applicational part of the book of Romans. Paul says, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. All true service begins with this. as a Christian, you ought daily to present yourself as a living sacrifice to God. Everything you do, everything you say, everywhere you go, it is for the glory of God. A sacrifice is known, it's kind of a play on words in a way, a living sacrifice. Sacrifices died. Sacrifices were killed. Sacrifices gave everything, as it were. But we're a living sacrifice. We live completely, 24/7, in everything we do. We live unto God. We present ourselves unto Him. As Paul said earlier in the book, we are to yield our members, We are to yield our members as instruments of righteousness to God. Everything we do for His glory. With joy. And I will tell you that if you do that, if you're born again, and you truly present your body as a living sacrifice to Him, I guarantee you, you will want to serve. You will know you need to serve. And no one will need to motivate you to serve. It's very natural where the Holy Spirit controls. Where the Holy Spirit controls the heart, He makes us like Christ, and Christ was a servant. So you begin here. People look at this verse, I think, sometimes as like, well, that's for advanced Christians. That's not for advanced Christians. That's like starting point. That's like ground zero. That's like Christianity 101. Present yourself as a living sacrifice to Him. Lord, not my will, but yours be done. Second thing, seek the Lord's will. Look at verse 2, which follows, obviously, verse 1. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's through the Word of God, right? So that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. In other words, as you present your body unto Him and say, Lord, not my will but yours, enable me to live for your glory as a reasonable service of worship, right? And then you say, not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. As your mind is transformed, you learn to discern the will of God for your life, day by day, what you should do, what you shouldn't do. And if you say, well, I'm not sure where I should serve, well, present your body as a living sacrifice and ask the Lord. Say, Lord, show me where I am to serve and teach me and lead me in a plain path so that I would be faithful to serve you in the way that you have called me, where you have called me. The third thing I would say, the third point here, commit yourself to the local church. Commit yourself to the local church. This is where service, this is the context of service throughout the New Testament. Notice verses 3 through 5. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think. That's all of our temptation. It's pride. But to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. We are called to be part of the body of Christ, and that manifestation of the body of Christ is the local church. You are to be committed to the local church. You say, well, I'll serve out there and do this and do that. The call of the New Testament is to serve as a member of the church. That is to serve within the context of the body of the church. That is in the context of biblically ordained elders, deacons, and the ministry as defined by the Word of God. And I would encourage you, whatever else you do, commit yourself to the local church. Oftentimes in the membership class, I say to people, listen, come to this church. If you say this is our home church, then join the church. Become a member. It's a way of saying, I submit to the leadership of this church. This is my family. This is my body. And I'm committed to serve in this place. And you say, well, this isn't the church for us. Well, then that's fine. Find the church that you belong to and that you can become a part of and join it. Where you're hearing the Word of God preached and proclaimed, that's the most important thing. and where the word of God is followed, join that church and become a member there. But be a member. Join the church. Commit yourself to the church. Listen, when you don't do that, you're rebelling against God. You're saying, no, I know better than God. I'm not saying join this church, join a church. Join a true and faithful church and become a part of that church and serve in that church. Commit yourself to the local church. And the fourth thing, very closely related, commit yourself to service in that local church. Romans 12, 6 through 8. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy according to the proportion of his faith, and service, if service in his serving, or he who teaches in teaching, or he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. And the idea here is, again, each and every one of us is to exercise our gifts, to become a part of the local church, to serve in the local church. Listen, serving is not convenient. Oftentimes it's very inconvenient. It often means self-sacrifice, sometimes in little ways, sometimes in big ways. And many of you were here for the work day yesterday. You know, I'm sure that all of you had 1,000 things you could have been doing on your own, for your own time. But it costs something to say, you know what, I'm going to take this morning and I'm going to go and I'm going to serve the church, and I'm going to serve the body of Christ. That's just an example, right? It's not always convenient. It almost necessitates a commitment. Yes, I'm going to serve. Look for opportunities. Pray for opportunities. Ask the Lord how you might serve your brothers and sisters in Christ. It doesn't mean officially taking necessarily an office. It doesn't mean necessarily having some official designation. It simply means you are doing something that indeed edifies the body of Christ and builds up the body of Christ according to how God has gifted you. And as you do that, I say that especially to parents, one of the greatest gifts you can give your children, I think, as a Christian, is to set an example for them, to set an example for your children of self-sacrificial service. And again, I've seen that a lot in this church over the years, and it's an amazing blessing. It's one of the greatest blessings that a church can have. Pass this on to your children. Teach your children how to serve by example, by just doing it. Not to make a show, it's not about what people think of you. It's about being faithful to what Christ has called us to. And, very briefly, let me give you the last three, because I need to wrap this up. But in Romans 12, 9 through 10, we observe we are to serve in holiness and love. We might say out of a sincere heart. It says, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. We're not serving, again, to get ahead of other people or to lord it over people or to impress people. It's a service of sincerity and love that is produced by the Holy Spirit as we obey Him. We are to serve sixthly with diligence and endurance. Look at verses 11 and 12. Not lacking behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in her hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer. If I could just summarize that by saying that we are to serve with diligence, with a certain amount of fervency, with joy, and with endurance. You know, some people, are very, kind of like the sprint thing. You know, they can run for a few days and then they give up and they quit. No, this is the idea of like the long haul. Just be faithful day in and day out, right? Endure. Serve enduringly. And I would give you the seventh point. This is just following the text. In verse 13, serve financially. He says, verse 13. He says, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. And this is part of serving too. It's actually providing when we have that ability to provide for people who are in need, to be hospitable and to help where there is need. All of this is an example. All of these examples of how we ought to serve. We are called to serve every one of us in accordance with what God has given to us. It's not about how great we are in the eyes of men. It's not about the position that we hold in the church. It's simply about being faithful to what God has called each and every one to us. Remember, Jesus said, "He that is greatest among you, let him be your servant." And let us serve one another. Or rather, let us serve Christ and serve one another in the name of Christ in accordance with what he has called us to. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you that Christ has redeemed us from our sin. Lord, we deserved hell, and you gave us life, promised us heaven, not because we're good people, but because Christ died for us and paid the penalty for our sins. You redeemed us from the bondage of sin and death. And you have given us eternal life and abundant life. We thank you. And Lord, as the Lord Jesus gave his life as an atonement for us, may we be faithful truly to give our lives in service to you. We pray earnestly, Lord, that we would be faithful to serve you, not out of fear and not merely out of a necessity, but Lord, may we serve you with joy and with alacrity, being filled with the Holy Spirit, and may we honor you in all that we do. I pray that we would not serve you out of guilt, but Lord, that we would serve you with joy. We pray that you would teach us. We pray, Father, that you would abundantly work in our hearts, and may we be more and more like our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that you would abundantly show us how we are to serve, and may we honor you and glorify you in the lives that we live. And when you come, when the Lord returns, may we truly be found watching. May we be faithful in doing what you've called us to do. We pray in Christ's name.
Father God, we thank you that you are a holy and just God. And that means that you will make the crooked straight. You will right every single wrong. That there is no violation, there is no sin, there is no offense that has been committed against another person which you will not perfectly bring justice in the perfect amount. Father, it is a comfort to us to live in a country where we promote justice or a just response when crimes occur. Father, it is a greater comfort to know we live in a universe where there is a holy and righteous judge who will bring a true and a perfect justice beyond our understanding. But Father, we thank you even more. We're overwhelmed even more that in the face of that justice, we know we're guilty. We know that we're condemned. We know what we deserve. But Father, you are so kind and good to pour your grace upon undeserving people, to offer a way of salvation to the entire world that is in under that judgment. And that grace that you offer is in the form of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who you sent for the purpose of bearing on his shoulders that punishment, that just and holy wrath that we deserve. Father, what a wonder that you have done this. What a wonder that you offer this to all people in all times. What a wonder, Father, that it is so simple, that the call of your scripture is simply to believe and trust in your word. That the call is simply to have faith. And Father, we, as we've just sung about, we pray that you would make us to taste the sweet grace that is found in you. And we acknowledge the truth of your word that if we are saved, if we are not under that condemnation, it is by grace that we are saved. It's not of works, not of anything that we can boast about. We thank you, Father, that it is a sweet and precious gift from you that came in the package and in the form of the incarnate Word who we read about even this morning, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for him. We pray that he might be honored and glorified this morning. We pray that he might be proclaimed from this pulpit every time the Word is preached and proclaimed in the lives of the people that leave this place day in and day out. We pray these things in his name.